Good morning, everyone. Yeah, well, I wasn't sure where to go with this morning. I thought what I have to share here would actually fit better in an opening message. It's not a teaching. It's not a. It's more of a meditation than it is a message. So maybe Jeremiah and I should have swapped around, but I think we'll go ahead and share the opening for the second message here this morning. But I'd like to share some meditations about our Lord Jesus Christ, just some time pondering on Him. I've just titled Jesus Christ, Our Cornerstone, and for my family and Albert and Brother Joseph, your family, sorry, y'all have to hear this again, but yeah, I shared it when we had our little house meeting while the rest of y'all were at Nathaniel and Sue's wedding. They shared some of these same thoughts there at our little meeting there, so... But I guess having mashed potatoes twice isn't too bad, is it? Why don't we pray before we get into this? Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we're all gathered here this morning in Your holy name. We're here because we love You, Lord. We're here because of You, because of our desire to please You, Lord, a desire to hear Your word, to understand You, a desire to be obedient to Your word, Father. We're here because of that this morning. I ask, Father, You would just come here this morning and again continue to feed our souls. We don't have what it takes to survive in this world, Lord, without Your sustaining power, without Your sustaining grace, without You feeding our souls, Lord. And so we ask You to feed us again this morning and especially ask, Father, that You would come with Your Holy Spirit and minister to our hearts, even when we can't understand the words or can't get it said right, that Your Spirit would be here ministering to all of us. Speak to us, Lord. We're listening for Your voice, Father. Amen. Okay. You can turn to the book of Colossians for this morning. There was another message that was on my mind earlier too, but I was just meditating on those John chapter 10, where it talks about the good shepherd and the sheep hear my voice and they come when I call. And I'm not going to get into that this morning, but y'all ponder that as well if you need something good to chew on this week. Beautiful passage. He has a gentle voice. He has a calling voice. And it's a drawing kind of thing. And His sheep perk up when they hear it. And they come when He calls. A beautiful thing to ponder on. But today I want to ponder on a bit this morning. I'd like to look at this book of Colossians. This is a rich treasure here, this little letter that Paul wrote. And he wrote, and at the end of it, he said, when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And maybe if Woodbury would have been in existence then, maybe he would have said Woodbury as well. So I think it's good for us to still read through this today in our congregation here. So I'm going to read through quite a bit of it. I'm not going to read all of it. And I'd like to just look at, specifically look at our Lord Jesus Christ and how He's displayed in this passage. And point out some of His titles and see who He is. And then also look at some of His desires, or look at what He does for us and some of His desires for us. And then also end up with looking at Him as our cornerstone to measure off of. So let's start here in Colossians. We'll start reading in chapter 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So I'm just going to skim through this book. It's a lovely book to do a book study on and just really get in deep. But I'm just going to skim off the top of it here this morning. But here through verse 15 through verse 20, pay close attention in there. And there are a number of descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ in these verses. In whom, in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So he's talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Now just ponder, as we go through these verses, we're talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. This is who he is. So he is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of every creature. That means before there ever was anything else, any other creature, he was there first. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. I don't know. Sometimes we can get the idea or that somehow Jesus was somehow, you know, he was the man in Galilee, you know, and kind of a good prophet. You know, we don't say that. Our theology doesn't allow us to say that, but we kind of can lower him to that kind of place. He was the creator. He was there at creation. Everything that on earth that we see and that we can see was made by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. If something is, he was there before it was. He existed before anything existed. And if there is something there, he's the one that's holding it together. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. If he removes his hand, it's no longer there. And he is the head of the church, the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Again, you have all these titles of him here. He is the head of the body or the church. There's no pope, there's no pastor, there's no elder at the head of the church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. He is the beginning. The beginning of the church, the beginning of everything, the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the firstborn from the dead. There was, the firstborn means there's going to be more coming. But he's the firstborn from the dead. He's preeminent over all. He's above everything. And I didn't point that out in verse 16, but he's even above, he even made the thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. Absolutely no power greater than our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was talking about fearing God, but I think sometimes we forget this too when we have fear of men or when we fear things. But Christ is over all. There is nothing, nobody, no authority, no being that's higher in rank and in preeminence than the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now that's amazing. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God dwells in Jesus in all his fullness, I wrote down. God dwells in Jesus in all his fullness. Now you can't separate the two, but sometimes in our minds we kind of seem to. Jesus said, if any man hath seen me, he hath seen the Father. If you want to know God, he is like Jesus. If God were to come to earth, he would do what Jesus did when Jesus came to earth. They're one and the same. You can't separate the two. If you want to know who Jesus is, study who God is. They're in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of God. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Again, it doesn't specifically give him a title here, but it's in verse 20. He's the reconciler. We can see that in here. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. All things, whether things in earth or things in heaven. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that can reconcile everything back to God again, to where it needs to be. I'm going to drop down to chapter 2. We'll come back to these other verses here a bit later. But in chapter 2, we're still looking at our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord, and what he's described as here in the book of Colossians. Let's just read verse 1 of chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, again, we're talking about Jesus here, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to know what true wisdom is, study the life of Jesus. He was as wise. Everything was hid in him. All wisdom, all knowledge was hid in the Lord Jesus Christ. How he demonstrated, what he lived, what he taught is wisdom and knowledge as full as it can get. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Be aware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, this is our Lord Jesus Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now I think Paul here is just giving a warning to them. He said, be careful. Everything is in Christ. If you want to know anything about wisdom and knowledge, if you want anything to be defined, look to the Lord Jesus Christ for that definition. He said, be careful that the understanding of this world and the reasoning and the thought patterns of this world and how they think things will take you away from Christ being the exalted one, the one that's over all, from whom we get all of our understanding and wisdom and definition for life and godliness. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I'm going to come back to these verses. Let's go. Drop down to verse 15. We're still looking at our Lord Jesus Christ and his exaltation there. And in verse 9 and 10, we saw that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he's the head of all principality and power. Again, he's over all authority. Things can't happen without the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all power over those things. In verse 15 he says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. So he's triumphant over them, not just barely over. He's over all things, supreme over all. There's no earthly government that's a threat to our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. I mean, they can't do anything to him. They're no threat to him. And then chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So that's where he's at today, sitting on the right hand of God. And then we'll drop down verse 10 and 11, he says, "And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Christ is all and in all. Our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, He is exalted. He's above all. He's the reconciler. He's the redeemer. He's the image of the invisible God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to look at some things. What does He desire? What does Jesus do for us? And what does He desire of us as His people? It's also clear in here, and some of these verses. Again, this is just some things to meditate on. I realize we're just kind of skimming through this. I would love to get a little deeper, but we'll just skim across this. Let's go back to verse 21 of chapter 1. What does Jesus do for us? And we looked already how He reconciles us, but He says it even clearer in these verses. And He says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." Enemies of God, alienated from God, yet now hath He reconciled. This is what Jesus does for us. He is the reconciler. He reconciles us back to God. "Yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death." Now listen to this. "To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight," in God's sight. That's amazing. He takes us, alienated from God, enemies of God in our mind, not just poor, wretched people, but enemies against God. He takes us, reconciles us back to God to present us to Him holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. That can only happen through the death on the cross. Amen? Can you imagine that, Brother Albert? To stand there before God, and He looks at you and says, "Albert is unblameable, unreprovable." Or John or Stephen or whoever that is. Isn't that amazing, brother? That's what He does for us through the cross. And that's His desire for us. That's why He went through that whole thing of the cross, was so that He can do that to God. He can present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, who were one time alienated, enemies, wretched, but they're not that anymore. "If ye continue in the faith, and grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard." So there is some stipulation of this. And it's that same thing that He mentions a little later about being aware lest men spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. We can get shifted away from our Lord Jesus Christ and get shifted onto ways of thinking and reasoning and how we got to figure all this out ourselves. And our Lord is no longer the one who's over all. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." What does Jesus do for us? What are our desires for us? He desires to be in us. He puts... Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. What does Jesus do for us? And what does he desire for us? He go down into verse 10 again where we read, and says, and ye are complete in him. So all this being who has all wisdom and knowledge in him, he says, now he says, he takes us and makes us unholy, makes us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. And then he makes us complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye are complete in him. And in verse, I feel like I'm really skipping around here with these things. But in verse 11, we didn't read that, in whom we also are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So the body of sin has been cut off through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just an outward circumcision, but in Christ we are complete in him, and the body is old body is cut off through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're buried with him. That's his desire for us. That's what he wants to do in us, is to be that we're buried with him, and that we can also experience that resurrection from the dead with him. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. That word quicken is to make alive or to energize. You, we who were once dead in trespasses and sins, he's made alive and given us energy together with him. In that exalted place, overall, we don't have to fear man anymore. We're up there with him, complete in him. He wants us to appear with him in glory, it says in chapter 3, verse 4, when he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's his desire for us as his people. I didn't have all this in order like I like to do it. So you ought to bear with me a little this morning. We read those verses there where it talks about where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. What Christ desires for us as his people, for the world, is that all be reconciled back to him. And that these distinctions that have been separating people for years, the tribal things, they're all broken down, and there's all one body in Christ, and Christ is over all. That's what God's desire is for humanity, for his people, that all are reconciled to him. And background and ethnocentrism are swallowed up in the glory of the one who reconciles all. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And that's my desire this morning, this little meditation, is to turn our hearts to Christ again, so that we can, and just a gentle reminder, let's look to the Lord Jesus Christ for our direction. He's the exalted one. He's Lord over all. I like to look at him. He's our cornerstone. I like to look at that just a bit. Yeah. Isaiah 28:16 says this, is therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And now if you look at that passage in Isaiah, it would, just prior to that verse, he was talking about the priests and the leaders of the people, and how they had given themselves to wine and to ungodliness, and the table was covered with vomit, and there was all this evil going on in Israel. There was no clear direction, no clear guidance. And then he says this, therefore, I'm going to lay in Zion a foundation, for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. Now we all know the whole thing of a cornerstone, a precious cornerstone. Any time in building, we have some sort of a cornerstone to build off of. No, not like they did in the old times, but even today, I was thinking of these big warehouses that I see going up, driving down the interstate, and these are massive buildings. And I was thinking of even those buildings. I don't know how they do that. They probably have some kind of GPS positioning system where they can just mark out their foundations. I don't know, because that's a long way to run of a string and a, but they still have to start with something, a point, something to measure off of, something to go off of. And I thought maybe for the children and for all of us, I brought this little block. I just went about back and got it. But you know, when you build a cornerstone, a house, you hit the way they used to do it, from what I understand, is you always had the cornerstone, and it was the one that was tried. It was true. It was tested. It was made sure to be square, whatever you wanted to go with that, and level and plumb, and that's where you went off of. Everything would measure off of that, and then you would start with that stone. You would start with the stone, and that was where you built the rest of the building off of. You know, if you wanted the building to go build it, you would make sure everything lined up with the stone in a perfect line. Everything was measured off of that line. And if you went that way, or it was all had to be in line with the cornerstone. Otherwise, your building would get way off and get unlevel and fall over. I lay in Zion a precious cornerstone, a tried stone, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. I know this is very simple, brothers and sisters, but I just want to point our hearts back to that again. We have a real problem as human beings. We do. We are in our. It's our human religious nature to compare ourselves with other people. Like you were sharing this morning with Dry, and that we look at each other, we have a tendency to look around us, to look at other people, and to measure ourselves by other people. It's just the tendency that we have. We look at each other, we look at other churches, we say, you know, so, and we begin to compare ourselves and to measure ourselves, well, you know, we're probably a little better than they are because of they got these things going on over there, and but, you know, I'll never measure up to him. He's way up here. And we begin to do this comparison things among ourselves. It's just kind of become the fabric of our way of thinking. It is. And I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody. It's just how we tend to think. And I think God wants to get rid of that in our minds. We're constantly trying to slot people in churches to see where they fit. You know, we try to label them with this or that. You know, they're conservative, they're liberal, they're progressive, they're careful, these terms, and please don't take, if y'all say these things, don't say it, think I'm here offended. I've used those same terms, but we're measuring ourselves by ourselves to see where we fit. And 2 Corinthians says, for we dare not make ourselves a number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Are not wise. Conservative, liberal, progressive, careful. Which one is right? Really, which one is right? Which one would Jesus fit into? I ponder that, and I go through Jesus' life, and sometimes he was a liberal, and sometimes he was a conservative. It just depended who was talking to him and what perspective it was coming from. But they comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Which label would Jesus wear? He was all of them and neither one of them. He was altogether separate. He's the cornerstone. Tried and true. He wants us to lay aside this comparing ourselves among ourselves and align ourselves with Him. That true cornerstone. You know, if it doesn't fit with Jesus, you know, we got to move that thing over until it's straight in line with what, with who He is. You know, there's a lot of good things out there. There's a lot of things that we, you know, it can sound so right, so good to us as human beings. But when you look at Jesus, He didn't do that. It's kind of over here a bit. You know, it's just a little bit off to the side. And we need to get in line with Him. And that's where we need to line ourselves up with. We don't need to line ourselves up with Brother Stephen or Brother Dale or Brother Joseph or, you know, we don't look to them and say, you know, we'll just do it like they do it and we'll be okay. We've got to go back to the cornerstone and line up. Is it like Jesus? Does that really fit with the character of the Lord Jesus Christ? There is only one solid standard of measurement, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one solid standard of measurement for the believer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone that everything must be measured from. Now, you can take one of these big buildings, I'm sure, and if you've got this cornerstone, you can do some mathematical calculations. You can pop something way back off over there, and it might not line up with this string, but it's based off of this stone. It's based off of that corner, and it's going to all line up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes I think we be careful, don't judge folks because they're way out there. You know, we may take some time to consider and realize, you know what? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how He did those things. He is the definition of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ is. The law and the prophets are understood through Jesus. And I think that's where we can get so off sometimes because, you know, there are things in the Old Testament that are hard to understand. We can get off in this, as even our theology can get way off, but it has to be defined through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're understood through Him. They're not separate from, Jesus is not separate from the Scriptures, but they are interpreted through Him. He defined what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Jesus did that. He defined what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. He is the definition. The Lord Jesus is the definition of keeping the Sabbath. He is the definition of modesty, of brotherhood, of business ethics. He defines all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ did. If you want to know how to do it, He's the definition of the Scripture, of how it should be done. When trying to understand a way of thinking, we need to ask ourselves, is that the way that Jesus thought? Would Jesus think that way? When making an application to Scripture, we need to ask, is that the way Jesus applied it? In all of our many life choices, we must ask ourselves, does it line up with the character of Jesus? You know, we face many, many choices every day. But we just need to ask ourselves, is that something Jesus would do? You know, we can tell if it's way off left field, but sometimes we need a little refining too. And maybe Brother Dale's not here, and we all respect him, so I'll use him. But maybe Brother Dale is over here a little bit, and he's in front of us, and he's pushing that line over a little bit. We can't look to Brother Dale. I respect Brother Dale. I hope y'all know that. And we can learn a lot from each other as brothers. But I think you understand the point. We've got to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone to measure off of. In all of life. All the little decisions that we make. The places I go, the clothes I wear, the friends I have. Is that something Jesus would have done? Does it fit with His character? Does it line up with the cornerstone, tried and true? This whole thing of comparing ourselves with each other, instead of going to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, you know what, is that Christ-like? Is that what Jesus would do? This whole thing of comparing ourselves among ourselves is a very earthly thing to do, right? And that's how our world operates. It's a very worldly thing to do. In the world, success is measured by comparison. How much money you've got in the bank versus so-and-so, or how much property you own, or how many degrees are in front of your name, you know, whether it's a doctor, you know. They measure by comparison. All of those things are looking at everybody else and saying, well, I fit here on the slot, you know, and so I'm better. Doesn't all that smell of self-righteousness? It just simply is a form of self-righteousness when we begin to compare ourselves with each other. So what if you've gone through university and you've got a doctor in front of your name? You're still a common human being who needs to line up with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? So what if you're a billionaire? You know, in the world's eyes, you're so successful above everybody else. You know, that's all comparison. It's all worldliness. You know, we need to line ourselves up with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can compare ourselves with Him and be safe. Because as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, there is none of us that are just like Him. And it keeps us all humble. It keeps us where we need to be. We cannot measure off of others. And I mentioned that with Brother Dale there. I appreciate Brother Dale tremendously, or anybody here. Sometimes the world does things that line up with the corner. You know, sometimes they do things that are Christ-like. Maybe they give alms, or they give charities. Or I remember some years ago, I talked to Brian Berryman, the fellow that owns this old hickory company, and I was just asking him where he's at with the Lord and if he's a Christian and how he perceives these. And his answer to me was, at that time, that he said, no, he said, I'm a deist. He said, but I appreciate the ethics that Jesus taught, and I try to use them in my business. And I think we've seen some of that. Now, some of that's not been consistent, but in working with him, he does use some of Christ's business ethics. And those points, he has lined up with the Lord Jesus Christ in a sense. But we cannot go and say, well, then Brian Berryman is right. And we copy our lives. That won't work, because he's not even truly following the Lord Jesus Christ. And anybody like that will take us off the wrong road. We've got to come back to the corner, tried and true, and measure our lives off of that. For the believer, the standard is Christ-likeness. When we measure off the chief cornerstone, there is never any room for any pride. Because remember, He's the exalted Lord above all else. There's no room for any pride. There's no room for a better than thou attitude or a self-condemning attitude. We just measure off of Him and what He says we do. And those things are not found in the cornerstone. There's no pride there, because Christ was completely humble. Excuse me. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Amen? As long as you're measuring off the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may, you will not be confounded if you line up with Him. And we can see that in the examples, and there's many that have gone ahead of us that have done that. And the world has done this to them, the world has done that to them, and they've stayed true. You know, their properties can be taken away, their lives can be taken away, but they were not confounded. This is not a earth-shattering new message for us, but just a meditation for us to chew on this morning. And it's just my desire for all of us, as we go from here, that we consider this exalted Lord and what His desires are to do in us, to present us holy, unblameable, unreprovable, and complete in Him. Complete. We don't need anything else outside of that. We're complete in Him. That's His desire for us. And that He become the measuring stone that we measure our lives off of. And if we have decisions we need to make, that we look at him and how did he do it? How would he respond? What was his attitude? There is no Christ plus something else. There is no cornerstone plus something else to measure off of. We need to keep going back to the cornerstone, to that pin in the ground where everything is measured off of. He is our life. He is our salvation. He is all we need. Amen. Well, God bless all of you. Can we just sing that little chorus again, to be like Jesus? I'm sorry if y'all get tired of that, but I think that has to go a little bit with this.
To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like